There's no doubt that we live in a troubled world. Our news is dominated by negative stories of both personal and even national suffering and loss. It comes in different forms, and it encompasses the whole world. So it's not surprising that people would want to insulate themselves from the problems of life, to ensure that they have comfortable lives and happy lives, that for themselves and for their loved ones, they do all that they can to avoid the problems and enjoy the blessings that this life affords. You know, it's nothing new. There's nothing unique about our Western culture of relative affluence and its associated consumerism that causes us to desire money, to covet money as a means to secure freedom from anxiety and even to prolong life itself. Jesus himself faced the same mindset in his day, and so he provided his disciples with foundational principles by which they could navigate life in this troubled world. We saw in verses 19 through 21 that we need to set our hearts upon eternity. We saw in verses 22 and 23 that we are to fill our minds with divine light. And we saw in verse 24 that we are to surrender ourselves to the Lordship of Christ. And now in verses 25 through 34 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus goes on to show that because of those foundational principles, because they rest upon the solid and dependable character of God, anxiety can be eliminated from our lives, even in the midst of trouble, the trouble that we will inevitably face in this world. I want to highlight three things from this passage this morning. The first of which is the true value of life. The true value of life. Jesus draws his disciples' attention to this, and he points out that their society have reversed what should have ultimate value. They've misread their circumstances, and they have given greater value to that which should have lesser value. It's evidenced by the anxiety and the worry that is seen all around them. He says to them, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" They had reduced their lives, their objectives, their goals to keeping fed and clothed. Now, and that doesn't necessarily mean the very basics of life. The most basic elements of life, our daily bread and a warm coat. We could extend that further and say that it is so easy for us to reduce our lives to the goal of being well fed and well clothed. And by extension, we could say that that includes so many other things beyond the necessities of life. The whole world is moved along by advertising that says that you need the latest gadget, you need the newest version, you need whatever is the current model. Anything that's older is past its sell-by date and past its use-by date. It might still work, but you shouldn't be using it. That's the world's advertising, and we buy into it. And we think we're losing out in our lives because we don't have the latest this, that, or the other. So we can take this, extend this, well beyond the necessities of life. But it's to the necessities of life that Jesus is particularly looking in this passage, and drawing their attention to the fact that even so, even though food and clothing are necessary in our lives, he even goes on to say later on in this chapter, the Gentiles seek after these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He's not denying that food is important. He's not denying that we need clothing. What he's saying is, what are your priorities? What is it that you live for? What is it that is governing you in your choices, in your decisions? What is it that keeps you awake at night and causes you a troubled mind during the day? What is it that has so gripped your heart that your whole life is being steered along according to these things? Well, the world lives, the world exerts itself for this stuff that the body needs, yes, the life needs. But what Jesus is saying is that by doing that, by focusing upon those things, they actually end up ignoring the body and life itself. They're not focusing really on the essence of the matter, which is, who are we? We are not food. We're not clothing. Those things do not define us, though sadly, today, in many walks of life, clothing can define a person. What we possess, where we live, defines us. But not according to God's reckoning. Those things are inconsequential as far as God is concerned in answering the question, who am I? For we are the image bearers of the living God. That is who we are. We were created in the image of God. And we were made for the glory of God. That is where the focus of our lives should be, Jesus is saying. He expresses it in verse 33 when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God should come first, because God is the reason for our lives. God is the goal for our lives. He brought us into being for his glory. And we are to live out our lives then for his glory. That should be the thing that is at the forefront of every decision that we make. Every choice. Every situation. Every turning in the way should be a turning towards God and for his glory. We are to live out our lives as reflections of who he is, bearing his image in the darkness of this world, so that, as Jesus said earlier in this Sermon on the Mount, you may shine as lights in this world, to reveal the glory of God to this world. mankind was made in the image and likeness of God. That sets him apart from all of the rest of creation. There is nothing else in creation that was made in his image and likeness. Now, it is true that we can know something of God from other aspects of creation. Paul says that his invisible attributes may be known through the things that he has made. So we can come to know God to a certain degree by observing the world around us. But mankind was explicitly made to show forth God and his character. And that gives us a value beyond anything else. And Jesus draws attention then that we are of more value than the birds of the air. There is nothing else in creation that usurps us in value by virtue of the position into which we were created. But Jesus isn't talking generally to the crowds that are surrounding him on that hillside. It was when his disciples gathered around him that he opened his mouth and taught them. And so he talks to them as those who are the children of God. Jesus addresses his disciples as those who have been brought into the family of God. He is speaking to those who have given him their allegiance, acknowledging him to be king of their lives. He is speaking to those for whom, in a few months, he will lay down his life so that he might redeem them and reconcile them to God. They are the redeemed. They are the new creation in him. They are those who have been taken out of this fallen, sin-cursed world and have been renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. They are those in whom the likeness of God has been restored. It was once marred, it was once broken, it was like a mirror that has had a stone thrown at it. And it still reflects an image, but it's a distorted image. It's a marred image. It's a broken image. It's not a true image. You can't accurately make out what is being reflected. But if that mirror is restored, if it is replaced, if it is renewed, then you have a true reflection once again. And Jesus came into this world to restore that which Adam marred through his sin, and all of his descendants have continued to spoil through their rebellion against God. Jesus came to reconcile sinners to God through his own life and his own death, to destroy the work of Satan and of sin in people's lives, and to bring back the image of God. And that's what he's saying to his disciples as he preaches this sermon on the mount, the hillside of Galilee. He desires that his disciples should reflect the image of God in their lives. And he is saying to them that any anxiety concerning life, the things of life, what you will eat and what you will drink and what you will wear, anxiety about those things displays a lack of appreciation of who God is and who you are if you are in Christ. Our life has value because we were made in the image of God, and because we have been restored into his image. And at what price? Our redemption, our restoration. God has given our lives such immense value by sending his Son into this world to save sinners. Now you must be clear on this. You must be clear on this. God didn't send his Son into this world because you were so valuable to him that he had to redeem you. He had to buy you back. He had to make you his own. He couldn't be satisfied with you belonging to anyone else. It isn't because you had value that Christ laid down his life for you. But his laying down his life for you has given you value. You are as valuable to the Father as his own unique Son. You are so united to Christ as you trust in him that he is the firstborn among many brothers, all of whom are loved and valued by God the Father. You are so intimately united to Christ that there is no separation, there is no distinction to be made in the love of the Father for his Son, in whom he has always been well pleased, and the love of the Father for his sons, in whom he has chosen to be well pleased by renewing them and restoring them, redeeming them, regenerating them, giving them a new life. A life that reflects again the character of God. Our life then is wrapped up in Christ. The value of our life is to be found in him, not in the things of this world. For this world is a passing world. This world is a decaying world. This world is a cursed world. This world is a world that is doomed to destruction, along with all of its inhabitants who refuse to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and acknowledge his lordship and walk in his ways. But we live in this world, don't we? And our lives in this world are to some degree bound within it, even as we are bound to Christ. So we must have a right view of our lives in this world, to understand that this world is preparatory. This world is temporary for us. It's leading us and preparing us for eternity. And you know, eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It goes on and on and on and on and on. It's not like our lives here. Our lives here are like a mist. They're like a flower. They're like a dream in the night. They go. They pass. It may seem that our lives are long, but they're fleeting. And eternity lies before us. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't live for the present. Live for eternity. Yes, you live in the present, but don't live for the present. And yet it is so easy for us to get caught up in the present, in the here and now, in the things of this world. Jesus says, don't be anxious about the things of this world. Even when it comes to the necessities of life, don't be anxious about them. Even when it comes to food and clothing, don't be anxious about them, because you are of value to your Father in heaven. greater value than the birds of the air, and look at them. Jesus says they don't sow. They don't reap. They don't go out and plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the land. They don't gather it into barns so that it will see them through the winter time. But Jesus says to his disciples, your heavenly Father feeds them day after day after day. He feeds them. The sun rises, and at its first lighting ray, the birds begin to sing the praises of the God who will feed them that day. Before the early bird has caught his first worm, he sings the praises of the God in whom is life. God cares for the birds of the air. He cares for the flowers of the field. They rise up, they flourish for a time, and then they die. They're so impermanent. They're so short-lived. And yet, there they are, Jesus says, and they're there in all of their glory, greater than the glory of Solomon himself. How we are awed at times when we see the beauty of God's creation as it flourishes in the springtime. And we know that winter comes and deadness seems to blanket the countryside, but the spring will come again. And again, and again, and again, and again, because God is faithful. And if God is faithful to this world that is a passing world, a short-lived thing, then how much more will he be faithful to those who live for eternity, whose lives are not short-lived, perhaps in this world, but it goes on forever and ever and ever. We move from this world into another world, and that world is more real than this world. Though now you may not be able to touch it, or see it, or hear it, or taste it, or smell it, it's more real than this world because it's more lasting than this world. It is a world that we are destined for. And as we move from this world into the next world, we walk through a door, as it were. The door of death. The Christian passing through death passes not into oblivion, but into life. A certain and eternal and full and perfect, joyous, peaceful life. Jesus says, how easy it is to become anxious about our lives. And yet, can you, by anxiety, he asks, add a single hour to the span of your life? As numerous commentators said, by anxiety, you're more likely to shorten your life rather than to extend it. But here's a question. Why would you want to extend your life? Seriously, if you are a Christian, why would you want to extend your life? And for another believer, whose life, to use worldly terminology, is cut short, why would you think that their life was in any way cut short? Why do you mourn for those who belong to Jesus and pass from this world into the next? What have they lost? A young girl dies from cancer. What has she lost if she believes in Jesus? She's lost the opportunity to grow up to adulthood, to experience love and marriage and children. There are things that she's lost. But if you think that that is loss in comparison to what she has gained, then you have a problem with your perspective. Paul says, I count all of these things as rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ, in having him. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It deeply concerns me that we too often grieve for the wrong things. I'm not saying that there is no grief in the death of a brother and sister in Christ. But the grief is ours and for us that that person is no longer in our lives. It's not a grief for them, and we should never think that by God cutting short their life, he has robbed them of something. We should be celebrating for their sake his taking them out of this world, out of this troubled world, out of this sin-sick world. What have they lost? I'll tell you what they've lost. They've lost day in, day out, onslaught of Satan against their souls. That's what they're missing. They're missing out on the sorrows and the shame and the regret of falling into temptation, and sinning against their Lord. That's what they're missing out on. They're missing out on a world of pain and trouble and heartache. Oh yes, I know there are joys mixed in it as well, but where have they gone? They've gone to a place of perfect peace and joy. Not just joys interwoven into the web of sorrow with which our lives are confronted every day. The true value of our lives is found in Jesus Christ and in being with him. And so we ought to live for him. To live for that moment when in his sovereign wisdom he chooses to pluck us out of this world. And to plant us in the new heavens and the new earth. The true value of life is found in God's design for us, our purpose to glorify him, and our destiny to be with him forever and ever. Apart from that, everything else loses its meaning. Which is why Ecclesiastes is all about vanity of life apart from God. Whatever you may accumulate in terms of wealth, it's vain, it's empty, it's nothing. It will be a millstone around your neck as you're cast into eternal doom, if that's what you've been trusting in, if that's what you've been relying on, if that has been your security for life against anxiety. No, it is God who is the one for whom we are to live our lives. Day in, day out, we will find perfect peace and satisfaction in knowing him and living for him. The second thing that I want to draw to your attention from this passage is the sovereign care of God. He is the one who gave us our bodies through which we live our lives in this world. And the one who gave us these physical bodies is well able to sustain them in this world. He cares, as we've seen, for his creatures of lesser value. Of course he'll care for his beloved children. Do we not believe that? That he cares for us more than he cares for the sparrow who he feeds day after day after day. Those who do not know God anxiously pursue the things of this world. But those who do know God may focus on glorifying him, trusting him in every circumstance. He knows us. He knows what we need, and we can trust him every day. Now, that doesn't mean, Jesus isn't saying that we mustn't plan or prepare. Well, the birds of the heavens, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, so farmers shouldn't do that. A Christian farmer shouldn't do that. Jesus isn't saying that. Of course he's not saying that, because elsewhere he talks about the wisdom of those things. We must plan. We must prepare. We must, like the ant, store away in summer, ready for the winter time. We must be aware of the world in which God has placed us, a world of seasons. We must live in the rhythm of those seasons, and in the rhythm too of our lives as they generally unfold from infancy through adulthood to old age. And at each stage there are different needs. And we must plan and we must prepare. We must be ready for those things. But Jesus is saying, but you mustn't trust in your plans. You mustn't trust in your preparations. You mustn't trust in what you've stored away in your barns. You must trust in God. This isn't an invitation to indolence, to laziness. It is the fool who says, little folding of the hands, a little slumber, a little sleep. And he awakes in poverty because he's been a fool with the resources that God has given to him and hasn't used them well. But that's the point, isn't it? God has given us all of our resources. And he expects us to use them well for his glory, living for him. The sovereign God will care for his children. But he does so in the midst of a troubled world. And that trouble affects us. And that's the third thing that I want to say. The undeniable reality of trouble in our lives. Jesus isn't saying that trouble will be eliminated from your life. What he is saying is that anxiety can be eliminated from your life. As you trust in God who is able, you're no longer trusting in yourself who are unable. And you're no longer trusting in the things that are not dependable. things that get stolen away and decay and fail. You trust in God as the one who is dependable and in whose sovereign care he provides for you, not with the goal of enriching you in this life, though he may choose to enrich you, that you may use those riches for his glory. But his ultimate goal is to enrich you in the life to come, to prepare you in this life for the life to come. And so he says that this world is full of trouble. Verse 34, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Tomorrow will have its trouble. Your worrying about it today isn't going to get rid of that. Just as today you must trust in God, you trust in God for tomorrow. And for the next day and the day after that. He can be trusted for all eternity. And that is what we are trusting in him for today. We're trusting him for eternity. We're saying to him, Lord, give me what I need today for eternity. Give me what I need that will secure eternity for me. Give me what I need that will make me ready for eternity. Give me what I need today. And what we need today may not be what we want today. What we need today to make us ready for eternity may be trouble. It may be want. It may be need. It may be to lose something that's precious to us that we depend on so that we'll learn to depend upon God and find him precious. Jesus isn't saying, you see, that you will never go hungry. Jesus isn't saying that you will always be able to wear the designer clothing rather than rags. Jesus isn't saying that you may have to sell off possessions in order to pay the bills. Jesus isn't saying any of that. What Jesus is saying is that you can trust God. For as many days as he gives you breath in this world, he will give you what you need that day. And he may bring you through days of hunger. He may bring you through days of trouble. He may bring you to the point of death by famine or exposure. And has he failed? He never fails his children. For he will bring you into eternity in just the way that he has perfectly designed for you and for your ultimate good. And Jesus is saying, we need to trust God. We need to trust our Father in heaven. And as we do so, we can have peace in the midst of God's difficult providences in our lives. For we can know that he's in control in those difficult providences, and that he loves us and cares for us and is working for our good. for eternity. For eternity. Please don't squander eternity for this fleeting life. Please don't sell out eternity for a moment of having your hunger satisfied and your body warm in this world. Nothing happens that is not part of God's plan for our good. We must lift our eyes away from the problem and look to God, particularly as we see him in Jesus, who came into this world a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he knew hunger, and he knew thirst, and he knew nakedness, and he knew trouble all through his life in this world. And he endured it all, even despising the shame of the cross, because of the joy that was set before him. The joy of his reception into heaven, to sit at his Father's right hand and to hear all of the praises of the astounded angels there who have witnessed the love of God as they have never seen it before in the redemption of sinners. And his joy as he sees each soul gathered through death before the altar in the heavenly dwelling place of God. One after another, after another, after another. Sometimes they come in ones and twos, and other times they come in a flood because there's persecution on the earth. And here are souls for whom he shed his blood. Here are souls for whom he laid down his life. Here are souls for whom he suffered and died that he might redeem them from their sins and reconcile them to God and give them the hope of eternal life. A life free from trouble, a life free from sickness, a life free from hunger, a life free from all of the pain of this world, an eternal life. And how quickly we'll forget the suffering of this world, the pain and the anguish and the sorrow of this world, when we've entered into that world. For our light and momentary afflictions will be erased by the eternal weight of glory into which we are brought. And this is what Jesus is saying then. He's saying to his disciples, trust God for eternity. And he will bring you through however many days he gives you in this world. He will bring you through them safely and ready for eternity. There's no doubt that we live in a troubled world. But we serve a sovereign God who cares deeply for his people, who loved us so much that he sent his Son to redeem us. And he desires that we may navigate safely through this dark world into the glorious light of his eternal presence, that there we may enjoy peace forevermore. There, at his right hand, is Jesus Christ. He is the true treasure of our hearts. It is for him that we long. To be with him is our daily prayer. And he's preparing a place for us so that we might be with him where he is forever and ever. For we are his precious possession. Never doubt that. in all the trials of life, never doubt that you are the treasured possession of a redeeming God for whom Christ died, and he will bring you through. What peace may be ours then, in this world, in this life, today, and freedom from anxiety as we trust in God. But if you cannot trust in God, what hope do you have? If you will not trust in God, in what are you going to trust? In the passing things of this world? Or you may find a certain peace in them, certain joy perhaps for a while, but then death will stare you in the face. What then of the things of this world in which you trusted? Have they prepared you for eternity? Or have you squandered eternity for a moment's fullness? Only God can remove anxiety and give peace. Don't be anxious about your life. Come to God. Come to him today through Jesus Christ. Find in him life. Find in him hope. Not just for today, but forever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, help us, we pray, to see through the devil's schemes as he seeks to blind us by his lies from the truth of our existence in this world. Help us to understand that there is no peace apart from God. All is vanity apart from him. Help us to understand that our lives have value as we are made in the image of God. And as we trust in Jesus Christ, that value is exponentially greater. For we have been engrafted into him, who is the eternal Son of God. And so we can trust you to care for us. In the midst of our troubled world, we can trust you. In the midst of times of hunger and times of need, we can trust you. We can trust you to arrange our days for our eternal good. And that may we trust you then, when we cannot see the good. May we trust you when our dreams are fading, the things of this world that we long for are drifting away. Help us to trust you, to realign our thinking by your word, to place value where it really belongs, in heaven. And so we pray that you would glorify yourself in us as we live for you day by day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.